In the name of the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. Amen. I'd like to welcome you all to our Perseverance Family Conversation. And as always, it's a great privilege and joy to be with all of you. And as always, we'd like to start off our conversation by inviting Mary to be with us. Mary is the Mary is the Mother of God. Mary is the Mother of the Church. And Mary is the Mother of each and every one of us. So let's turn to Mary and ask Mary to pray for us and to pray with us as we say that prayer that she loves most, and that prayer is the Hail Mary. So together, Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Amen. So now, my friends, let's turn to our spiritual director. What a great privilege it is to have, as our spiritual director, the Holy Spirit himself. The Holy Spirit has many wonderful titles. The Holy Spirit is the Paraclete. The Holy Spirit is also known as the Gift of Gifts. The Holy Spirit is also known as the Sweet Guest of Our Souls. Holy Spirit is also known as our Counselor or our Consoler. Holy Spirit is also our Interior Master. St. Paul says that we really don't know how to pray as we ought. We really don't know how to pray as we ought. But the Holy Spirit intercedes with ineffable groans, so that we can say, Abba. Abba, which means daddy or father. So let's turn to the Holy Spirit and beg for that special grace to be open to him, and that we would have a lot of light and a lot of peace and joy today together. Come, Holy Spirit, fill the hearts of your faithful, and enkindle within us the fire of your divine love. Send forth your Spirit, and they shall be created, and thou shalt renew the face of the earth. Let us pray. O God, who did instruct the hearts of your faithful by the light of the Holy Spirit, grant us that by the same Spirit we may be truly wise and ever rejoice in his consolation. Through the same Christ our Lord. Amen. Glory be to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit, as it was in the beginning, is now and ever shall be, world without end. Amen. O Lady Guadalupe, pray for us. Saint Joseph, pray for us. Saint Michael the Archangel, pray for us. Saint Gabriel, pray for us. Saint Raphael, pray for us. Saint Ignatius of Loyola, pray for us. Saint Francis Xavier, pray for us. Saint Maria Faustina Kowalska, pray for us. All God's angels and saints, pray for us. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. How true it is, my friends, the family that prays together stays together. And a world at prayer is a world at peace. Those are two of the most famous sayings of Father Patrick Peyton. So after praying with you, as we always do as we start off our Perseverance Family Conversation, promise that I will pray for you, like to pray for you in the Holy Sacrifice of the Mass. The Holy Sacrifice of the Mass is by far the greatest of all prayers. It is the prayer par excellence, the greatest of all prayers. So in this prayer, the Holy Sacrifice of the Mass that I'll be offering this evening, I'd like to place all of you on the altar. All of you on the altar. And I'd like to offer these specific intentions. First, I'd like to pray for all of us. I'd like to pray for all of us that we might be open to the Holy Spirit, that we might be open to the inner workings of the Holy Spirit in our lives. Perhaps we can say this prayer. Come, Holy Spirit, come. Come, Holy Spirit, come through the heart of Mary. Come, Holy Spirit, come. Come, Holy Spirit, come through the heart of Mary. My next intention will be the following. To pray for our family members, especially for our children who have drifted away from God, following false gods. Let's pray for them, that they will turn back to God and be saved. Last intention will be, I'd like to pray for those who are dying today, but especially for a prayer for deathbed sinners. Prayer for deathbed sinners. That's right. That at the end of their lives, they would open up their hearts and say, Lord Jesus Christ, have mercy on me, poor sinner. I love you. Save my soul. So those will be my prayer intentions in the Holy Sacrifice of the Mass. Okay, today, I'd like to jump into the readings and pull out an idea that jumped out at me upon reflection upon the first reading and the gospel reading. The first reading of the gospel reading, you know, see, the major theme is that of sin, related also to idolatry. This week, my friends, the church offers us a couple readings taken from the prophet Daniel. The other day, we had the longest reading in the church here, in the prophet Daniel, in which the chaste Susanna was unjustly accused. She was slandered and calumniated as a result of the lustful desires of these two elders. She was unjustly judged and condemned to death. And God did raise up in the young Daniel the courage to confront these elders that were about to kill this innocent woman. So Daniel defended Susanna, preventing her from being put to death and the false accusation that she committed adultery with a young man. So Daniel came to the rescue. So this reading, once again, we have from the prophet Daniel. And we have in the reign of Nebuchadnezzar three Jewish young men who have changed their names to Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And the king, Nebuchadnezzar, issues a royal decree that they have to bow down. They have to bow down and worship this statue that this king has made. So whenever they hear this song, you hear this song from the bagpipe, the other musical instruments, they have to bow down and worship. Bow down and worship this statue. If not, they will be put to death. And the king has already warned them that the king will set a white hot furnace, and he'll cast them into the white hot furnace, and they will burn to death. These three young men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, without any hesitation, they say, "We will not bow down to this statue." The king, upon hearing this, his face is livid with rage against them. So he orders the furnace to be heated seven times more. He had some of the strongest men and his army to bind Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and threw them in the furnace. What happens is, the fire is so intense that it actually consumes and burns and kills some of those soldiers that were throwing Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego into it. And the king, looking into the furnace, saw the three that were thrown in, and there was a fourth man looking like the Son of God. So they were saved. God intervened. The responsorial psalm says, glory and praise forever. We see the divine intervention saving Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Now the gospel, we have Jesus confronting the Jews. And Jesus is talking about the reality of sin. And Jesus compares sin to slavery. He who is giving into sin is actually a slave of his sins. So what I'd like to do today is I'd like to talk to you about the reality of idolatry. Daniel would not bow down, the three young men would not bow down to this statue. That would be a practice of idolatry. When Moses came down from the mountain, what did Moses see? He saw that the people had degenerated. They had become perverted. And they had made a golden calf, and they were dancing around it, partying. Moses was infuriated. And he took the tablets on which were inscribed the Ten Commandments, and he broke the tablets. And he destroyed the golden calf, pulverizing it, throwing the remains. Throwing the remains into the nearby river and forcing the Israelites to drink from it. Then Moses would go up to the mountain and get the commandments again, the Ten Commandments. And the first commandment is, I am the Lord your God, you shall not have other gods before me. I am the Lord your God, you shall not have other gods before me. So let's talk about the reality of idolatry. I present to you two classical biblical passages that refer to an idol in which Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego would not bow down to the statue that was made by the king. And how Moses came down from the mountain and saw the Israelites worshiping the golden calf. Those are two classical biblical passages that refer to idolatry. So the first commandment prohibits the practice of idolatry. The first two commandments prohibits the practice of idolatry. How might we define what an idol is? Well, quite simply, an idol is when we, who are created to love God with all of our heart, mind, soul, and strength, an idol is when we place any person, place, thing, object, or even any intellectual idea, we place them above God. I repeat, whenever we place any person, place, thing, object, or even any intellectual idea, we place that above God. That's the nature of an idol. I'd like to tell you a personal experience I had, and then I'd like to go into some of the modern idols we have among us. In the time of Moses, it was the golden calf. Time of Daniel, it was the golden statue. Whereas today in our modern society, there are many idols, perhaps a little bit more sophisticated, but they're modern idols. Modern idols. And what are they? Here's the story. For quite a few years, in the parish, I put together a missionary team in which we would be visiting homes. I did this for a good 10 years probably. This was before the pandemic. So one morning we would spend most of the morning hitting the streets, knocking on doors. And as a whole, most of the people would open up the doors and let us in, and we would pray. We would post an image of divine mercy. And I tried to get the people to go to confession. I remember one house, though. It was right around Christmas. I entered into the house, and on the threshold there were three statues. There was a huge, majestic statue of Buddha. Of Buddha. Then there was a tall, glowing, incandescent, lighted up statue of Santa Claus. It was right around Christmas. Then, in the corner was a small, somewhat dirty statue of the Sacred Heart of Jesus with his hand broken. And it made me think, isn't that the nature of idolatry? That experience I had in visiting this Catholic family. That shelf with those three different statues was a clear manifestation of modern idolatry, in which you had the huge, majestic Buddha, then a big, beautiful, glowing statue of Santa Claus, and then there was a in the corner a small, dirty statue of the Sacred Heart of Jesus with his hand broken. That story symbolized the fact that we can easily put other persons, ideas, concepts above God. Above God. Now, as we enter into this topic of idolatry, this has to be said. That the church documents say that the human heart has a real longing for God. As St. Augustine says, O Lord, you have made our hearts for Thee, and our hearts are restless until they rest in Thee. There's an inner yearning, longing for God. If you like Psalm 41, verse 1. As the deer yearns for the running streams, so my soul yearns for you, O Lord my God. I love that verse from Psalm 41. As the deer yearns for the running streams, so my soul yearns for you, O Lord my God. Now, if we do not pursue and encounter the true God, then we will be falling in love with a false God. So the opposite of idolatry, that which is diametrically opposed to idolatry, we read and meditate in Luke chapter 10. For Jesus is asked, what is the greatest of all the commandments? And Jesus says, without stutter or stammer, but rather unequivocally, that the greatest of all commandments is to love God with all of our heart, mind, soul, strength, than to love our neighbor as ourself. That is the exact opposite of idolatry. Putting God, loving God with all of our heart, mind, soul, and strength, than to love our neighbor as ourself. That is the antithesis or diametrically opposed to idolatry. So if we do not fall in love and give our hearts to the true God, the Lord of Lords, the King of Kings, the love of our hearts, which is God Himself, incarnate in the person of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. If we do not give ourselves to God and allow God to take possession of us, we do not allow God to be in the very center of our lives, then what will happen is we'll descend into some form or manifestation of idolatry. And then Jesus in the gospel today, battling with the Jews once again, he says that sin is truly slavery. Yesterday Jesus said, and you will die in your sin. That is the worst thing that could happen in our lives, is to die in our sin, to die in mortal sin. That's the worst thing that could befall any of us. So, I reflected upon this truth and was able to write down write down Some of the modern idols. I like to start with this and explain it by means of a Greek myth. There's a Greek myth with the primary protagonist is Narcissus. It's a Greek myth. Narcissus, what he did was he looked into a, it would have been a lake or a pond. And the lake or the pond was very peaceful or tranquil. And as he looked into that lake, he saw reflected in it himself. And the more he looked, he actually ends up by falling in love with the reflection of himself. With the reflection of himself in that lake. And his name was Narcissus. From that Greek myth, we have the word that we use in English. And because of modern psychology is becoming a more and more commonly used word, in which you'll hear very often people that will say, my relative is narcissistic. So that narcissism actually comes from the Greek myth of Narcissus that falls in love with an image of himself. Another name for narcissism, and once again, this is modern psychological jargon, it would become egotism. It'd be egotism. We look in the mirror and we fall in love with the image we see of ourselves in the mirror. Venerable Archbishop Fulton J. Sheen, of happy memory, says this. Two of the foundational principles of our spiritual life are the following. The first is, there is a God and it is not you. There is a God, but it's not you. I have formulated it in these words. We have the Blessed Trinity that we want to praise, adore, and worship now and for all eternity. The Blessed Trinity is the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. But then there is, I've been able to compose this acronym, there is the egotistic Trinity. What is the egotistic Trinity? It's me, myself, and I. Numero uno. Me, myself, and I. Me, myself, and I. The famous Baptist preacher, Adrian Rogers puts it this way. For many people, it's not theology, but rather it's meology. What's in it for me? Carpe diem, which comes from that movie, The Dead Poets Society. Carpe diem, take advantage of the moment. And how true it is, how much selfishness there is in the world today. Heard a story of a father that decided to take his 8-year-old son out to McDonald's. So the father got the son his order, Big Mac and French fries. And the father bent over to take one of the French fries from his son, and the son went like this. That's mine. That's mine. Talk about selfishness. It was the father that bought the little boy the Big Mac and the French fries anyway. Father was just going to take one of the many French fries, but the little boy, that's mine. There are many stories that I could tell you. Many stories that I could tell you, but it's all related to narcissism. We become an egotist. We become egocentric. Heard of another story. There was a little 3-year-old child that had all these toys in the world. A poor child comes in and lifts up one of the toys. 2 3-year-olds. And the child that had the 12 grabbed it from the poor little boy and bopped him over the head and said, that's mine. Now these stories, they're very painful, but they're very real. And I think you can formulate in your own mind circumstances, experiences where you have been influenced by narcissism. And the exact opposite of a narcissist is the opposite, and we have to try to practice the opposite virtue, is the art of giving. Mother Teresa says this, there's more joy in giving than in receiving. St. Paul says there's more joy in giving than in receiving. Mother Teresa will go on to say, we're called to give until it hurts. Here's another story of egotism. And let's pray as we listen to these stories that we would do the opposite and teach our children to do the opposite. And that is to live out Luke chapter 10, to love God with all of our heart, mind, soul, and strength, and to love our neighbors ourselves. and to love our neighbors as ourselves. And one of the most famous Christian writers is a man whose name is Leo Tolstoy. Leo Tolstoy was a Russian Orthodox. And he wrote a classic, it's called War and Peace. War and Peace. And in this, Tolstoy presents this story. There is a very, very rich woman who's been condemned to hell. This, of course, is fiction. She's condemned to hell because she has been selfish her whole life, narcissistic, egotistic, the egotistic trinity, me, myself, and I. So this story by Tolstoy, this rich, egotistic woman is found condemned to hell. So what has happened is her guardian angel is allowed to go to hell and to talk to her. And God has told the guardian angel that if she can mention one act of charity that she carried out during the course of her life, then God will be able to bring her out of hell. So the guardian angel tells her to rewind the film of her life to just articulate one act of service or charity that she carried out. So the woman was thinking, and it took her a long time to think, of an act of charity or service or selflessness that she had carried out. The guardian angel said, think and think and think so that we can pull you out of this hellish place, which is hell itself. So, as she's reflecting, going through her life, it dawns on her. The light bulb goes on. Aha! One occasion, I was in the backyard of my huge plantation, my mansion. I had a plantation where I had a garden. I had a garden. And outside the garden, there was a beggar that was knocking at the door. It was a hungry beggar begging for something. And I told her, the beggar, get out of here, get lost, go jump in the lake. But the beggar kept knocking. And I said, get out of here. But she kept knocking. So, to get her out of my hair, I pulled out a carrot that I had in the garden. And I threw the carrot over the wall. And the hungry beggar pounced upon the carrot and devoured the carrot because that beggar was so hungry. The guardian angel said, great! We're going to get you out of this place. So the guardian angel said, look up. So the rich, egotistic woman raised her gaze to the top of the roof where she was there in hell. And all of a sudden she saw that there was a hole in the roof. And then she saw that that carrot that she had thrown over the gate, over the wall, was being lowered down into hell. It was dangling and was being lowered down almost to her level. And the guardian angel said, jump up and grab onto the carrot and I'll pull you out of hell. So the lady jumps up and grabs onto the carrot and the guardian angel is reeling her out. Now the people there in hell, seeing this, thought that they would have an easy out. So one grabbed her hand, another her leg, another her nose, another her ear, and as she was being pulled out, they were being pulled out also. And the selfish woman cried out to all of them who were trying to get out with her, leave it, that carrot, it's mine. So the guardian angel releases the carrot falls down, and the top of the roof is closed up again. And there the rich woman is for all eternity with her own carrot. To be honest, it's a great story. It's a great story. That story is taken from Leo Tolstoy, who is one of the most well-known, famous Russian writers in the 1800s. And he wrote a classic called War and Peace, which you can find little snippets, little stories. Egotism. I thought you'd like that story. That story taken from classical Russian literature. It highlights the point that selfishness, narcissism, egotism has a bad end. It has a bad end. Shakespeare says, all's well that ends well. Well, that certainly is not a good ending, it's a bad ending. So, we're called to look into our lives. We're called to look into our lives, to examine our lives, to examine our consciences. As we draw closer and closer to the holiest week of the year. And this is called Holy Week. The first reading and the gospel reading are related to sin and idolatry. Now think of a time to tell you one more story that I sometimes tell in the catechism class, in the catechism mass. This is a story of these three little girls. They're 8 years old. And they had a contest to see which of the three of them had the prettiest hands. They had a contest. One little girl ran into her house, into her mother's bathroom, and got this bright red nail polish. She polished her fingernails. She came out and said, "Look at my hands, these beautiful fingers, the nail polish." And the two other girls were impressed. Not bad. Second girl had another idea. She went to her mother's garden and pulled out three roses, freshly blossomed roses. And she took the roses in front of the other girls and she started to rub her hands. And after rubbing her hands for a couple minutes, she stopped and she told the other girls to smell her hands. And they could smell the fragrance of these spring roses exuding from her little hands. The other two were impressed. The third girl was not sure what to do right away, but right in that moment, there was an elderly woman in her 80s who had a big bag of food that she got from the groceries. And she lived in a three-story building, and the elevator was not working. So this elderly woman had to climb up the three stories, the three staircases. The little girl, seeing the grandmother struggling with the bag of food, said, "Grandma, abuelita, why don't you give me the bag of food? And I'll carry it up the three flights of stairs and I'll place it on your table." The abuelita, the grandmother, said, "Thank you very much." So the little girl stretch out her hands. And took the bag, the heavy bag of food, and the grandmother was walking behind her. And she walked up the staircase. The first floor, the second floor, the third floor. The grandmother opened up the door with her key, and the little girl placed the bag of food on the table. Now, related to our topic of egotism, narcissism, and the opposite of it, which of the three girls had the most beautiful hands? I know what you're going to say, the little girl that opened up her hands to help the grandmother to take the bag of food up to the third story. But the greatest of hands were the hands of Jesus Christ that took bread and took wine, said, take and eat, this is my body. Take and drink, this is my blood. Those same hands of Jesus were nailed to the cross for love of us. And related to the opposite of egotism is what Jesus said. No greater love than to give one's life for the loved one. So, my friends, let's pray that we not be narcissistic. We don't practice idolatry, but that we would love God with all of our heart, mind, soul, and strength. The Lord be with you. May Almighty God bless you, the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. Amen.